There are some sights that stick in memory. It could be images that bring to our minds scenes of great beauty, or they could be perhaps pictures of terrible disasters. And often when we see things, we desire to know the meaning of what we have seen. We seek guidance and direction to be able to properly interpret what is before us. When God reveals himself to us in his word, he often brings us to things that he wants us to see. And through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord often brought the people to see sights of glory and also sights of judgment. And many times, Isaiah brought before the nation of Israel the Savior that God had promised them, the coming Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13, the prophet, as the Lord's messenger, he draws attention to something that the people are to behold. He says, "Behold my servant." They are to behold God's servant. And this servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. On many occasions in the Old Testament, the Messiah, the coming Savior, was referred to as God's servant. And this verse tells us that he will be exalted, he will be extolled, he will be very high. It speaks of his greatness, speaks of his power, speaks of his glory and of his majesty. And yet in the very next verse we read that the appearance of God's servant will astonish, it will amaze many. His appearance was so marred, more than any man. The Messiah will not meet with the expectations of many. His appearance will not be glorious, it will be humble, it will be lowly, it will be marred. And as the prophet then begins chapter 53, he questions who has believed this message that he has brought about the Lord. Who has believed our report? And then in verse 2, he speaks of the people seeing the Messiah. In the middle of that verse, he says, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And the Lord's life of grief and humiliation, it is described in verse 3. So much so that the prophet says, "We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." But in the next verse, verse 4, the prophet urges the people to think about why the Messiah has such appearance. He calls the people to consider why he is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." It is an exhortation to look at him, not to turn your face away, but to look and to say that surely it was for our sakes that he suffered this grief, yet we esteemed or we reckoned him to be smitten of God because of some fault in him. And then in verse 5, the Savior's great sufferings are brought before the people. He says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed." These are the sufferings that cause people to despise him. These are the sufferings that cause people to think him of no importance. And yet they are compelled to look at them. To look at them and to view them correctly. And that is what I would like to draw your attention to this evening. How to look at the Savior's sufferings. How to look at the Savior's sufferings. And in the first place, we can note the purpose to understand. The purpose to understand as we look at his sufferings. The prophet here reveals in verse 5 that the Savior was not suffering for any sin of his own. He is the sinless one. But the purpose of his suffering was to appease God's wrath. To appease the Father's wrath against sinners like you and me. He speaks of the Lord's suffering being caused by transgressions and iniquities that were not his own. And that word, transgressions, it conveys to us that idea of rebellion, those breaches of God's law, those refusals to obey God's commands, that stubborn rejection of the standard of life that he has set before us. And such transgression, such rebellion, it causes his holy anger to be against the transgressor. The term iniquities, it brings before us the idea of the immoral, the perverse nature of sin. It shows to us sin is something that is ugly, something that is horrible, something that distorts life and causes it to be defiled. And therefore sin, as defined in these terms, transgressions and iniquities, it is something that causes the sinner to be the enemy of God. If your sin has not been put away tonight, if it has not been forgiven, then you are the enemy of God. Sinners do not have peace with God. God's holy nature drives sinners from his presence. His holy and pure justice pursues sinners right into the very darkness of hell itself. And so, the prophet, he wanted the people to see the purpose of the Savior's suffering. It was to appease the Father's wrath against sin. It was to give the sinner peace with God. He put himself in the sinner's place. The chastisement or the justice that was due for sin was poured out upon him so that God's wrath would be appeased. And as you look at it, as you see it, does it not reveal to you the reality of God's justice? Can you look at the Savior suffering and see that God will not punish sin? Can you not see the offensiveness of your sin as you look at the Savior's suffering? Do you not look at his suffering and see that either he died for me or else I will go to an eternal hell? His sufferings were not an object lesson. They were not some tool designed to motivate you to try and live a better life. His suffering was for the purpose of appeasing the Father's wrath. It was about God in justice dealing with sin. His sufferings have that purpose. They also have the purpose of healing the disease of sin. If you look at the end of verse 5, it says, "And with his stripes we are healed." And the context of this verse indicates that this is the healing of the sinner's spiritual disease. Sin is a disease. We already noted the rebellious, the perverse nature of sin. And sin within your life is a corrupting evil. It brings endless deception and discord and sorrow. It is a disease that causes you to be condemned before the perfect holiness of God. It is a disease that harms and hinders every part of your life. Sin is a hereditary disease. We're born with it. We're born with a nature that is fallen and depraved and incapable of pleasing God, so much so that from the very beginning of our lives, we break his commandments. Sin is a progressive disease. It tightens its grip with the passage of years. It produces more pronounced symptoms. It steadily weakens the victim until some poor souls become so confused and ravaged by it that they don't even realize they have the disease at all. Sin is a cruel disease, where it can work away unseen, festering away within the inner man, but hidden on the outside by respectable living, and yet all the while always producing the same result at the end, always causing eternal death. The Bible tells us in James 1:15, "And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Sin is the most serious disease of all. Apart from God's intervention, it causes death in 100% of cases. And yet, before you hear, we read of one, and only the only one, who can heal the disease of sin. We read him in his earthly life fulfilling this great prophecy of himself In Matthew chapter 8, and in verse 16, we read of him when he was here on earth. Matthew 8, 16, we read, and when the evening was come, he brought unto him, that is Jesus, many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah. So Isaiah the prophet saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Here we read of him in his earthly life, casting out demons, healing the sick, and it was all a sign and token of his great work of healing the soul's disease. And no matter how dark your past may be, no matter how deep your trouble may be, no matter how defiled your soul may be tonight, we speak of one who is able to heal the disease of sin. That was why he suffered. That was why he died, to appease the Father's wrath and to heal the disease of sin. So we have this purpose to understand as we view his suffering. But there is, in the second place, the details to observe. The details to observe. The prophet here in verse 5, he brings us to the details of the Savior's suffering. He says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It speaks of him being wounded. It reveals his physical body being bored into, being opened up. And on the cross he received such wounds in his body. Think of how the nails were driven into his hands and his feet. Think of that spear that was thrust into his side. He was wounded on the cross, and these wounds are most significant. The prophet here, he calls the nation of Israel to look at, to consider his wounds. They despised him for being humiliated and wounded and laid low. And yet they were responsible for rejecting him. Those to whom the precious promises of his coming were given, they called for him to be crucified. And yet in the mercy of God, he was given these wounds. And from these wounds that he received among his friends, there flowed that sinless blood that pays the price of sin, that satisfies God's justice, that is able to heal the soul. Remember his purpose in suffering. It was to appease God's wrath. It was to heal the disease of sin. And only the shedding of his pure and spotless and holy blood could accomplish that purpose. The Jews ought to have known this. To them, God had revealed that great truth that we read in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And then in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 5 and 9, he takes up the same theme, saying, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. These physical wounds, they are most precious, for from them flowed that cleansing blood. And we read here not only of them, but we read of how he was bruised. It speaks of those crushing blows that were inflicted on his body. And we can read in Matthew 26 of how the Jews, they buffeted him and they hit him with the palms of their hands. And in Matthew 27, we read of that awful scourging of his back by the Roman soldiers. We can read on of how they put that crown of thorns in his head, and how they took up a reed and then beat him about the head. And oh, how he was wounded, how he was bruised, so much so that, as we read here, there were stripes upon him. Those stripes, those blue and black marks across his body, that indicated the trauma that had been inflicted upon him. And here, the prophet wants the people to see it. He wants them to see it here in prophecy long before it takes place in time. And the fulfillment of what we read here in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it assures you that the blood has been shed, that he has been wounded, that he has been bruised, and it's recorded for you in the scripture for you to see him, to see it, to look at it, not to turn your face away, but to see the Savior suffering and bleeding and dying in a real body on the cross. There are those physical details to observe, but there are also the spiritual details as well. This verse tells us that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. This chastisement is the Father's holy justice, his fierce anger against sin being poured out upon the Savior as he took the sinner's place. And the Father's wrath upon him, it involved not only physical sufferings, but spiritual sufferings as well. This is most apparent in verse 10 of the chapter. For we read yet, please the Lord to bruise him. You put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. His grief and the bruising he endured, it involved the sufferings of his soul, which here refers to the whole man, to his whole being, body and spirit, every part of him being offered up to the sufferings of death. And while we can in some measure understand his physical sufferings, there are infinite depths in his spiritual sufferings that we cannot understand. What can we understand of the travail that he endured in his spirit? What can we comprehend of what it meant for him, the Father's well-beloved Son, to endure in his soul the torments that were due to sinners? What can it have meant for him to endure the agony of hell when he was on the cross? There are sufferings here that we can, to a degree that we're wrong, that we cannot understand. But it is brought before you here for you to look at it, to see the blood shed, to know that in his soul he endured the agony of hell. It's brought before you here for you to see the detail of it, not to turn your face away, but to look at him. Look at him. To see him in his great sufferings, to see the enormity of his love as he took the sinner's place, to look at him and to see that he is worthy to be your Savior. There is none who is worthy of him. So as we think about how to look at the Savior's sufferings, there is the purpose to understand and the details to observe. But there's one final and most important point. That is the identification to make. The identification to make. The great thrust of what the prophet is saying here to the nation of Israel is that they must identify themselves with the Savior in his sufferings. Remember what we read in verse 3 of how they despised and rejected him, and how they hid, as it were, their faces from him. And then in verse 4 and the verses that follow, the prophet is laboring to make them view the Savior's suffering differently. He wanted them to see the Savior's suffering for them. He wanted them to see the Savior die in that place. And this is so vital. For if you do not identify yourself with the Savior's sufferings, then his sufferings will have no benefit for your soul. If you do not identify with him and his sufferings, then it cannot be said that he died for you. And therefore this message comes to you, for you to look at his sufferings and identify yourself with him. And in doing that, you must identify with your sin. You must identify with your sin. Notice how this point is underlined in verse 5 and 6. The prophet says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us Paul. There is an ownership of sin here. There is an acknowledging of sin in all of its vile ugliness. And we are instructed here to see that hideous sin and to see that it caused the Savior to endure such agony. And we're invited to say of that sin, it's mine. It was my sin that caused his wounds. It was my sin that caused him to suffer in agony and woe. It was my sin that caused that scourging of his back that tore the flesh from him. It was my sin that caused the Father's wrath to be upon him. It was my sin that put him there. And that is what it is to enjoy the blessings that flow from his death. To be able to say that it was my sin. To see your sin as it is. And to turn from it as if it were some terrible plague. Or if you do not think that you have any sin. Or if you think you can get to heaven by your own merit. Then you cannot identify with these words. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes were healed. And if you cannot identify with these words, then there's no healing for your soul. There's no peace with God. There's no heaven. There's no hope. That is why you must own your sin. Look at him today. Look at him on the cross. See him there. And say it was my sin that put him there. Must identify with your sin. And you must identify with your Savior. Identifying with him is all important. There are those who will accept that they are sinners, but they will not identify with the Savior. This man of sorrows is not one that they will be identified with. And so they seek to find some other remedy for their sin. It could be through a church affiliation. It could be an interest in charitable causes. It could be seeking to be a good friend and neighbor and trying by these means to cover sin without having to identify with this despised Savior. But there is no other way. And that is why the Bible exhorts us to look at him. To look to him in faith. Not recoiling from him, but to look to him, trusting in him, saying it was my sins that put him there, and he was there putting my sins away forever. Look at him tonight. Identify with him as he pours out his life's blood. As he suffers in your place, see him bearing your sin into the grave. See him rising in victory over the grave. See him living tonight in the power of an endless life, he who is mighty to save. See him as your Savior. John Newton, the famous hymn writer, was a man who knew the depths of sin. Working as a slave trader in the 1700s. And one of his hymns, he describes a moment when by faith he looked at the Savior. And he looked at him in his sufferings. He says, in evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career. And he goes on to say, I saw him hanging on a tree, in agonies and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Oh, can it be? Upon a tree, the Savior died for me. My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think he died for me. That is the look that saves. To look at him on the cross, to to say my soul is filled, and my heart is filled to think he died for me. Can you not then look at him tonight? Seek him with all your heart. For when you seek him, you will find him. He will bring you peace. He will heal your soul's disease. And instead of hiding your face from him, you will look to him, never wanting to look away, never wanting to lose sight of him, looking to him as if you could look your eyes away until one day you see him in the fullness of his glory and see him still bearing the wounds in his body. But he received when he died in your place. And you know then, take up these words, apply them to your own heart. Say that he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes I am healed. May it be so for his name's sake.